Well, when I gave you the opportunity a month or so ago to begin requesting some sermon topics, I've gotten some very interesting ones, ones I would never think to preach on, and I really appreciate that. And again, if you would like to suggest a sermon topic, no guarantee I'll preach on it, but I'll definitely consider it prayerfully. There's some orange slips out there in the foyer for you to put that in and either hand it to me or put it in our mailbox out there in the hallway. And so today I'm going to continue preaching on some of your requests. And this is one that I received, and it's quite a challenge for me. And so this sermon's going to be a little different, but I hope you will be blessed by it, because it is something that all of us at one time or another, at one degree or another, have to deal with. I touched on it a little bit in the children's sermon, in fact, and it's the issue of trust. And how do you restore trust in a relationship? Well, the Bible tells us, of course, that people are not perfect. And people betray trust. And they do it far too frequently. And Jesus, of course, was no stranger to this. David himself, king of ancient times, knew it. David wrote in one of his psalms, Psalm 41 in verse 9, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And David penned those words feeling the crushing load of a betrayal. Of course, this verse also was ultimately fulfilled at the table when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper the night before he went to the cross, when Judas Iscariot fulfilled the words of this by sitting down and sharing the bread of the Passover with Jesus and then lifting his heel up against Jesus as he betrayed him for a few pieces of silver. Every one of us has had a relationship of some kind or another where our trust was violated and lost. It could have been a business relationship, a friendship, a marriage, any relationship that you can think of. There has been one time or another where our trust has been violated. So the question then that I want to address today is, how do you restore trust in a relationship once it has been broken? Everyone knows that trust can take years to build, but can be destroyed in just an instant. So here's what I want us to ponder. Once trust has been lost, is it possible to regain it? Or is that relationship permanently broken? After losing trust in a relationship, is it possible to rebuild a new trust that is stronger than the trust that was lost? Well, if the answer was no, we'd have the invitation and we'd be finished. But the answer is yes, thank goodness. Now, while I say the answer is yes, I think you're wise enough to understand that it's not an easy process. But trust can be rebuilt and restored. It was commented in Sunday school, my Sunday school class this morning, that your pastor tends to alliterate his sermon points quite often. And I don't know if you've noticed, I've given you a break from that the last couple of Sundays. And I'm going to give you a break again today. I didn't alliterate everything for you today. But instead of points, as I pondered how to approach this, I said, let's have some key truths today instead of point one. Because each of these key truths build on one another and show us how trust can be restored. So, as I struggled over about a month on how to approach this and prayed and prayed and how to structure this, I finally just felt the best way to illustrate this and to show how this is done would be to create a fictional story of trust that has been broken and show how in this fictional account the trust could be restored. So, to illustrate the process, I thought, well, do I need to do a business relationship? Do I need to do a friend that said something bad about it? And I said, no. Let's go fully nuclear here, okay? Let's go all the way to the most extreme example. And then, if you're thinking is, boy, this really applies to me. If I go to the most extreme example, then you can backtrack if yours isn't as extreme, because the principles of restoring trust will be the same. And so what would be the most nuclear example I could come up with? And that would be unfaithfulness within marriage, right? I think we all agree that that's going nuclear. And so as I talk about this fictional story about the violation of a marriage covenant and how trust can be rebuilt, I want you to remember two things again. Number one, this is fictional. So don't sit in there going, well, I wonder where this quest came from, what's going on. Okay, this is a fictional story that I'm doing, okay? The names haven't been changed to protect the innocent. No, it's totally fiction, okay? And second, the principles apply to any level of relationship where trust has been violated. So you ready? Put your seatbelt on. Let's roll. All right. Key truth number one. Only God will never violate your trust. We're given this promise from the Lord in Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God. Notice the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. God will keep His promise to you for a thousand generations. That's how faithful He is. So, as I begin this drama, this fictional tale, remember key truth number one. In every relationship, trust is violated to some degree, either through little lies, or leaving false impressions, or deceit, or some other way, because every one of us struggle with sin, we struggle with selfishness, and we all struggle with pride. While you might be the offended party in a relationship, remember that you've probably done the same thing to one degree or another at some time in your life, that you have also probably broken a trust. So let's begin our story. Let me introduce you to Sam and Sally. See, I had to get alliteration in there somewhere, right? Sam and Sally, they are a typical married couple trying to find their way to restoring trust that's been lost. So let's begin. Sam's opening story takes place 6 months after revealing to his wife, Sally, that he had been unfaithful to her by engaging in an affair with a close friend. So, he confesses to an affair. He comes clean. He didn't get caught. He just confessed. And while he's confessing, he said, and there was also a one-night fling while I was away on a business trip many years before. This had been confessed to 6 months before. So one evening, Sam comes home from work. He pulls into the driveway and he notices Sally looking out of the kitchen window at him. As he walks into the house and makes his way to the kitchen, he can tell that she's been crying. And he's thinking to himself, uh-oh, what's wrong? And so he asks her, honey, what's wrong? She just snaps back, nothing. Now, all married people understand what that really means, right? So Sam, he digs a little deeper. He says, now, come on, I can tell something's bothering you. And then, of course, he gets the stereotypical response. If you don't know. And then Sam, being a man, and we're kind of clueless as men, you know, we go, if I don't know what? What happened? So now Sam's mind is racing, right? He's taking a mental inventory of the day. He's thinking, you know, when I left the house this morning, Sally was doing fine. She even seemed to be pretty happy. I called her at least 3 times today to check on her, and everything seemed to be fine. I didn't pick up on anything going wrong, so what's going on? And so Sam just innocently is going, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Now Sam's being completely honest. So Sally looks at him with this cold, hard stare and says, where have you been? And Sam's going, I've been at work. I haven't been anywhere else. I swear to you, I'm telling the truth. I haven't been anywhere else. Well, your office is not very far from the house. It doesn't take you 5 minutes to get home. I called your office and you left half an hour ago. And he starts racing and he goes, and he's telling the truth, and he goes, oh yeah, I stopped at the Radio Shack on the way home. I had to get some solder for my ham radio. And she says, well, it doesn't take 30 minutes. And he goes, and he's telling, again, Sam's telling the truth here. And he says, well, you know, Bill was there and he was on shift when I went in, and Bill and I talked about our ham radio setups for a while, and I didn't realize that time had gotten away from me. At this point, in our very typical but believable scenario, that Sally gets up from the table, quietly walks to the bedroom, closes the door. As she left the room, her face was a twisted confusion of emotion. And Sam could visually see the battle raging within her as she was trying to determine what is truth and what isn't. Trust. Something that Sam had never really fully appreciated having until he had lost it completely. You know, back before the revelation to Sally, Sam could have been a half hour late coming home talking about a ham radio set up with his friend Bill at Radio Shack. Is Radio Shack even still in business? Okay, I was like, boy, are they still around? but anyway, and that wouldn't have been a big deal. But now, in Sam's current situation and Sally's situation, trust has been lost, and it's a huge issue, isn't it? Now let's look at it from Sally's view. Sally was justifiably hypersensitive to every minute that Sam was out of her radar range, wasn't she? You see, now here's Sam, he's thinking about, too, that he could get defensive about it and protest, you know, and he could say, you know, I can't live like this with you not trusting me for the rest of my life, but, you know, quite frankly, I know Sam was honest with himself, he couldn't blame her at all. It wasn't like he'd had massive amounts of time when he was involved in the affair. So here's the question that's before Sam and Sally. How was Sally ever going to trust Sam again? And if Sam thought about it very much, Sam would ask himself this question, how in the world will I ever trust myself again? But yet, deep down, Sam is also saying this. I've changed. I've repented. I don't do that anymore. And Sam is also thinking, I'm doing everything I can do to heal this marriage. But Sam also knows that Sally's going to have a hard time trusting herself too. Because when the explosion of the revelation happened, Sally even found herself mad at herself because she had said to Sam, you know, that I thought I could trust my woman's intuition, my womanly instincts, that I would know if something was going on, and those things had failed her. And so Sally was even having a hard time trusting herself too. In short, they both knew that they couldn't live that way for the rest of their marriage. And so Sam's good day ended with the closing of the bedroom door. Plausible scenario? I hope so. Let's move on to key truth number two and we'll go further. Key truth number two. While love is unconditional, this comes as a shock to some people, forgiveness is conditional. If there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. You know that's true about God towards you? Look at 2 Peter 3:9. There the Bible says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come in what? Repentance. The Lord wants everybody to be saved. The Lord wants everybody to receive the forgiveness that's offered through Jesus Christ. But not everybody receives it. And why? The issue is repentance. Jesus emphasized this in Luke 13:3. Jesus said in Luke, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now here's where it comes to a shock to some people. We understand that I have to turn away from my sin to receive the Lord's forgiveness. I confess my sin to the Lord, but part of confession is repentance and turning away from it. And then I receive the forgiveness. But we've heard all our lives that we're to forgive, right? Forgive others. In Sunday school, the youth were looking at the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? We're supposed to forgive. Look at Ephesians 4:32, though. For Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We're to forgive others in the same manner that God has forgiven us. Here's the radical statement. You might want to get your rocks ready to stone me in the parking lot after I say this, because it's going to go against maybe some things that you've learned. If we are to forgive in the manner that God has forgiven us, God no longer holds our sin to our account after we have repented. Repentance is also a key for us in forgiving others. We can't offer forgiveness. It's not a matter of I forgive or don't forgive. Forgiveness is not yours to offer without repentance. Radical statement. But if someone wrongs you and they're unrepentant about it, don't want to change, it's not a matter of whether you can forgive or not. You can't. You can't forgive without repentance. Now, you can choose to let go and not let that bother you anymore, but a formal forgiveness cannot be granted without repentance. Now, I know that goes contrary to what you might have learned, but it is a necessary step in receiving forgiveness. You have to turn from it. Repentance is the first step in restoring trust. And rebuilding trust is essential in healing a broken relationship, no matter what level it is because you cannot have a healthy relationship without trust. So, let's get back to our story. Sally's having to, for herself, having to redefine what trust looks like in a healthy marriage. Remember, for her, she was mainly trusting in herself, in her own intuition. And after a lot of soul searching, Sally comes to the realization that she believed she'd be able to know when Sam was telling the truth or not. And now she can't depend on that. She can't trust on that. So what had made her safe in feeling like she could trust Sam really wasn't something she could trust in at all. She's having to redefine what trust means. She was always thinking as trust meaning safety, and now she's learning that trust means taking a risk. It's another radical thought for you this morning. Her sense of safety was resting in a power she didn't have. I want you to think of it this way. Think of a car that is equipped for training new drivers. How many brake pedals are in that car? Two, right? There's the standard one for the driver, but there's an extension for a car equipped for training new drivers. There's a brake pedal on the passenger side as well in the front. And that is where the instructor sits, right? And the trainer knows that if the driver makes an error, that the instructor knows that he or she can quickly apply the brake on the car without the driver and can avoid accident, damage, or injury, right? Well, this holds true. This illustration holds true to some degree in our story. You see, Sally was thinking that she had the same safety brake that the driver instructor has. She was thinking that she's going to rebuild trust in marriage by controlling Sam, always sitting in the instructor's seat with her foot over the brake. What's the problem with that? Eventually the driver has to get on his or her own, right? In marriage or any other relationship where trust has been violated, eventually the violator has to be on their own. And the offended party does not have a brake to step on anymore. They're not in control in that situation. Let's get a biblical understanding of trust. The Hebrew and Greek words that are translated trust mean to believe, to uphold, to support. The idea is firmness or solidity, being solid. We feel safe when we can rely on what we trust. So what we're saying is when we trust, we are firmly persuaded to believe. You get that? A great way of looking at this word trust is to think about changing a light bulb, maybe in your kitchen or somewhere. You just can't quite reach the bulb. You don't want to drag a ladder out of the garage or anything. So what do most people do? They go get a chair. Now, and stand on, right? And reach up and change the bulb. Okay? Now, when you're my size, my weight, when I grab a chair, I don't just grab any old chair. I understand I've got a little bit of weight to carry. And so I'm going to get a good sturdy chair. I'm going to make sure that I know that chair can carry my weight. The bottom line is, if I'm not sure that chair can carry my weight, I don't feel safe standing on that chair to change that light bulb. If I've stood on a chair to change a light bulb, and that chair has collapsed under me, I'm sure not going to do it again, right? Well, that's where Sally's struggling. Sam, you know, for several years, Sam has been lying to Sally. And not only that, Sam's gotten really good at lying. And so now Sally is on to it. She can't ever truly stand on that chair of trusting Sam to be honest. So there were a lot of things that were harmed. And so now we circle back to the question again. Could it be regained? One day, Sam and Sally were talking about this, and Sam even recognized, and he hit on it perfectly. He understood what he had done for Sally. He was saying, Sally, you remember the old trust-building exercise where you stand with your back to your partner and you just fall back on your heels and you let yourself drop and your partner catches you? Well, Sally, I understand that we were figuratively doing that. And you lean back. And not only did I not catch you, but I had turned and walked away from you and was somewhere else. And so you fell and you hit the ground hard and you were injured. You were hurt. I understand that. And I didn't understand. And I was clueless of what I was doing to you. And it's like, this is Sam talking, it's like for me coming back to you and saying, okay, fall again and this time I'll catch you. I understand you're having a hard time. Now this is where the rubber meets the road in rebuilding, restoring trust in any relationship. Sally's got to find the way back to seeing Sam as being a safe person to trust. She was going to have to allow herself to be put again into the situation where she was going to blindly fall back, trusting that Sam was going to catch her. Again, back to a statement I made earlier that may have sounded a little odd when I said it. Trust is not about safety. It's about willing to take the risk. Now, this doesn't sit well with us because we know that throughout most of Scripture, when it talks about trust, it says that we're to trust in the Lord. If you look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, the Bible says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes his flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Warns about going to Egypt, to the nation of Israel. Don't go to Egypt for help against the Assyrians. Don't trust in horses. Don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in the big armies that the Egyptians have. While they're strong, trust in God alone. Because the Bible does tell us over and over again that God's the only one who is trustworthy. Paul wrote in Titus 1:2 that it's in Christ that we have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. But if the trust is going to be restored, Sally's going to have to fall back and trust Sam to catch her. That's a risk. I've been pretty hard on Sam, as I should be in this story. And I don't want to get in the blame the victim mentality, But I've done enough marriage counseling and relationship counseling over the years that I also know that it's true that Sally's failed Sam too in some level. Oh, it's not as great. But if you had Sam and Sally in a marriage counseling session, Sam would be bringing up things that Sally hadn't done as well. So both are going to have to own up to their failings. But I've heard this statement quite often in marriage counseling situations. If only my spouse, my mate, would just forgive me. And they're really not expressing, and when I probe, we're really not expressing the real heart of the issue. You see, usually when I get asked in a marriage counseling situation, what can I do to get my spouse to forgive me? What's really being asked is, if only my spouse would trust me. This brings us to key truth number three. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. Okay? Sam, in our story, has repented. He's not doing this anymore. So Sally's offered forgiveness. And the issue's trust. And so you got to remember that these are two different issues. They are not the same. We want to lump them in as the same thing, but they're not. They're two different things. The foundation that Sally and Sam will rebuild on will be the foundation that God intended for the relationship to be built on in the first place. Himself. Right? The marriage, or a friendship, or whatever, is to be built on God and His principles. So, in any relationship, when a violation of trust tears the house down, blows it away like a tornado, what do? You rebuild the house. Brick by brick. Yeah, the house fell in. But the foundation is still the same. The foundation is still sure. Because the foundation is God. You see what I'm saying? So as two people in a relationship where that's been lost, you begin rebuilding the house of trust one brick at a time until you both have it rebuilt and you learn to function as God intended, and you begin then to have that sense of safety coming back into your relationship. Now, how do you go about the building, Pastor? Well, the key in rebuilding is transparent honesty. Using the marriage example, because that's what I sometimes deal with and when I talk about this issue. Honesty is the enabling, the ability to see the other person's heart as you start to rebuild the relationship. And this is the hardest part of it, of restoring trust. Got a verse of scripture up here. There's some wonderful nuggets of wisdom in Job. Job said in Job 6:24, some great words. Look at them. How painful are honest words. like if I'm having a conversation with somebody and my friend says, well, I need to be honest with you, I'm thinking, I wish you'd lie. I really don't want you to be honest because I'm going, oh, this ain't going to be good. Okay? Job understood that. How painful are honest words. Proverbs says, the wounds of a friend are faithful. Okay? How painful are honest words. And then he makes this statement. Well, what does your argument prove? One of Job's friends is coming to him, trying to tell him what his problems are, and arguing that he's at fault and everything. And Job asks, what's your argument prove? Well, that's a question that we deal with. Back to our story of Sally and Sam. Now, the onus for this transparency, honesty, the greater burden falls on the one who violated the trust. That'd be Sam in our story. So Sam has to set the stage and the atmosphere for transparent honesty. So Sam is going to have to be willing to share openly about activities. So for Sam and Sally, if I had them in my office, what I'd be telling Sam to do is, I said, Sam, every day when you come home at the end of the day, I trust you don't have a flip phone like I do, Sam. You've probably got something much more modern. But you're going to hand your phone over to her. And you're going to let her look at who you talked to, who you texted. You're going to give her all the passwords to your internet. You're going to do everything. You're going to allow her to check travel plans. Anywhere where Sally's not a participant in your life, you're going to give her total access to that, to call anyone at any time to ask your whereabouts. Sam has to do this to give the opportunity even to begin rebuilding trust. And if I had Sam in my office at this point, Sam's going to say something like this: am I supposed to be treated like a 2-year-old for the rest of my life? The answer is no. In fact, Sam, that's what we're trying to prevent. But you got to rebuild the trust first. Trust is earned, brick by brick. It doesn't come immediately. It may take years and years. But if you keep building with the bricks of honesty, you will get it. One of the big parts of having a second chance is to take responsibility for the mess you made. If you are the violator, it's taking responsibility for the mess you made, taking ownership, and that's painful. How painful are honest words? And you're going to want to argue and protest. But what does arguing prove? And so with time, it can be rebuilt. I got to repeat here, though, that there is no good reason to make the choice of destroying trust. But part of this honesty is beginning to look at the reasons why the bad decision was made. You see, any relationship, marriage, business, anything, the ultimate cause of the broken trust is a series of poor choices. Usually it's not just one isolated choice. Usually there's small choices that lead up to it. And so an honest inquiry requires examining those choices. And so the two parties have to sit down and examine the bad choices that led up to the ultimate bad choice. And then by going through the pain of that transparent honesty, not justifying the action, but exploring what other options were there to those choices that should have been made. And so then when that same choice comes up in the future, both parties know what the right choice is. And with a plan of escape from the temptation, as you seek God's wisdom, you can begin having a course of action to deal with the problem. But that same transparent honesty has to be done has to happen with the non-violating person in the relationship. What do you mean? Let's go back to Sally and Sam again. All right. So here's Sam. He's doing everything he can. Rebuilding, being honest, transparency, hiding nothing, making sure that he's checking in all the time, doing all that he can do. Sally keeps wanting to talk about it because that's what she needs to do, to process through it. After a while, Sam doesn't want to talk about it anymore. He's like, it's behind us. I hate bringing it back up. Because every time we bring it up, Sally, you just go right back and you're crying and we're all in this pain again. And let's just not bring it up. That's very common for that to happen. But you got to look at it this way. If one person needs to keep bringing it up, then for you to say, oh, can't we move past this, what you are communicating to that other person is that you really don't care anymore about it. Now, that may not be what you're feeling, but that's what you're communicating. That's what the other person is hearing, that you don't care anymore and you really don't want to change. You just want to move on. And if you're not willing to change, then how can you ever be trusted? And then we're back to Sally and this honesty. In the end, Sally's just going to have to say, God, you're the only one I can trust. And so I trust Sam to you. And with some common sense boundaries, I turn him over to you. And I realize that for my trust, there is a risk. But my hope and trust is in you, ultimately. And so no matter what Sam does, you are my hope and my trust. And that brings us to the last point. I know this is getting a little longer than you expected, but it's quite a broad topic. That brings us to the last key truth. It's so simple it almost doesn't need said, but restoring trust is a two-way street. You got to adopt an attitude that every little thing counts. It adds up to rebuilding trust. Again, I'm using this example of infidelity in a marriage because that's one I get quite a bit, especially in the chaplaincy thing where I'm working. I hope you're not thinking that I'm talking about. I deal with it here at Brown Deer Baptist Church, a lot of outside folks. I try to talk to the guilty person about getting behind the eyes of their spouse. It's a phrase I'll use. Get behind the eyes of the spouse. Put yourself in the other person's shoes. See things as the way they see them. And what that means is then that the most innocent thing can feel like a threat. Remember how we began the story? Sam was late coming home from work, totally innocent. But if Sam had been behind the eyes of Sally, he would have realized, you know, as I'm talking to Bill, I better pick up this cell phone right now. It'd even be good to say, hey, Bill, say hi to Sally. All right? So now Sam's going to have to, for the trust to be restored, Sam's going to have to put a lot of promise keeping and small things where he shows he can be trusted in the bank, you know. If Sally tells Sam to stop and pick up some milk on the way home, Sam better come home with a gallon of milk. If he doesn't, it's just another example of why he can't be trusted. But remember, this is a two-way street. So, as the person seeking to restore trust after having broken it does the things to rebuild it, and this is a slow process, but it requires both of you, the other person has to acknowledge, has to give credit for the things that the violator does to rebuild trust. Because you see, every time one of those little promises is kept, that other person is saying, I really do care about you. You really are important to me. Because I'm going through the difficulty of the pain of honest words. And if you refuse to give credit or accept those things, if you're sitting there going, well, that's what you should have done in the first place, what you're doing for the other person is creating this attitude, well, why should I even try? Why should I even bother? Now, let's throw one last monkey wrench into this. Let's make it real. As I toyed with this, I said, I'm going to have some fun with this. Okay, so Sally and Sam, they're on the way. They're rebuilding trust. Now, let's move ahead 3 years in time. Things have been going great in their relationship. Trust is being built. The roof isn't on the house yet, but it's getting there. Sam comes home one day. Now, he's learned that he's going to be completely honest. Now, Sam's got a big one today when he comes home from work, because Sally did ask him to stop and pick up that gallon of milk on the way home, and something happened when he was at the store. And he knows that he's going to come in the door and he's going to tell Sally, and she's going to go through the roof. So Sam comes in and he says, remember Susan? That's the friend that he had the affair with, the ex-friend of Sally. Remember Susan? I bumped into her by total accident at the grocery store. We just passed each other. We both said hi, kept moving on. That's all. But I wanted you to know, in case somebody saw me and saw her there at the same time and tells you about it, you need to know. Now, what's Sally got to do? There's the hard part. There's the two-way street. Now, Sally could jump all over Sam, and Sam will never be honest with her again. But he's like, man, see what I got me? She needs to receive that and say, thank you for loving me enough to care, to tell me. Because I know that wasn't easy, because you knew I would not be happy about that. But you loved me enough for the honest words that were painful. All right. I'm going to end this message with a quote from C.S. Lewis. One of the most quotable quotables. C.S. Lewis said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Look at this. Let this sink in. Great truth. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Trust can be rebuilt. It takes time, and brick by brick, a brick of honesty on the foundation of trusting in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being that sure foundation that we can build upon. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to understand that to one degree or another, we all violate trust because we're sinners and we need your grace. And Father, whether it be in a marriage or any other relationship that we undertake, God, I pray that you would help us to be as faithful as we possibly can be to the trust that's been granted us. To help us realize that those who put their trust in us are taking a risk because we're not perfect. And that we would not betray that trust. Father, for the times we have betrayed trust, God, we come to you asking for your forgiveness first. And then, Lord, we repent of that. And we seek to restore that trust. Now, Father, in this time of invitation, we know that there might be someone here that needs Christ to put their life on the foundation that you've built. Lord, there may be some that have been victimized, had their trust broken. There might be someone here today that's the trust breaker. Lord, I pray that you would bring reconciliation and healing and restoration of trust over time in these relationships. Now, Father, we give this invitation to you in Jesus' name. Amen.